You have your Bibles this morning, would you open up to the Gospel of Mark and the 7th chapter. We're going to be reading from the first half of Mark chapter 7 this morning. And coming back to this series we've been going through and studying through the Gospel of Mark and looking at what Mark is, as he's writing this Gospel to the early church, is trying to say about what's important about the messages that he believes are important to communicate to the church. And all the way through, we've been looking at the stories, we've been looking at miracles, but there's been these little hints and these little shadows all the way that talk about the cross. And this idea that right from the very beginning, that Jesus knew that his life and his ministry was not about himself. It was not about fame. It was not about political power, but it was about servanthood and it was about sacrifice. And when we walk the path that God has chosen for us as believers, it is so much along that same line, isn't it? It's about servanthood and it's about sacrifice. It's not without reward, it's not without hope, but it's a deferred hope a lot of the time, isn't it? Let's just pray as we come to read this passage of Scripture this morning. Father, we pray as we're here, as we're in your presence, as we have a heart to worship you, as we have a heart to know you, God, we pray that you would reveal yourself through your word, by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would show us yourself, that you would show us truth, that you would teach us, instruct us by your Spirit. Give us revelation and understanding and wisdom as we seek to honor you with all that we are. We pray this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So let's read from Mark chapter 7 here. I'll turn my remote on and then we can get into it. Mark chapter 7. One day, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They noticed that some of his disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. The Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they have poured water over their cupped hands as required by their ancient traditions. Similarly, they don't eat anything from the market until they immerse their hands in water. This is but one of many traditions they have clung to, such as their ceremonial washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Do you get the impression that Mark, as he's writing this gospel, puts a lot of stock in this tradition? Do you get a sense that he's going, this is really important for Christians today to follow? No, you don't, do you? It's like, this is their traditions and the kinds of things that they would do. Their ancient traditions, he goes on. So the Pharisees and teachers of religious law asked him, why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? They eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony. Jesus replied, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's laws and substitute your own tradition. Then he said, you skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. For instance, Moses gave you this law from God. Honor your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, hey, why don't we bring that tradition back? No. Does that sound good? Oh, if you could only see that face. But you say, it is all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you. For I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this way, you let them disregard their needy parents. And so you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. And this is only one example among many others. Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. All of you listen, he said, and try to understand. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart. Then Jesus went into a house to get away from the crowd, and his disciples asked him what he meant by the parable he had just used. And you wonder why Jesus says, try and understand. Don't you understand either? He asked. Can't you see that the food you put into your body cannot defile you? Food doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. That's a rather graphic picture of... By saying this, he declared that every kind of food is acceptable in God's eyes. And then he added, it is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within you. They are what defile you. So I've called my message this morning, What Lurks Within. It kind of reminded me a little bit of those old sort of monster movies and things, the creature from the Black Lagoon and, you know, what lurks beneath the surface and all that kind of stuff. But isn't it so true that there's this kind of problem, and Jesus is really hitting the nail on the head. He's really kind of cutting straight to the heart of things when he identifies that the real problem is not the food that we eat, but the state of our heart. He says the evil in the world isn't caused by people eating the wrong kind of food. All right, and we kind of go, that seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? But for the Jews, this had become such an important tradition, an important way of keeping God's law, of being set apart and of being different and of being distinct. They're like, these are the things that make us different from all these other ungodly people all around us. So we have these Pharisees, and they've come and they're like, your disciples don't wash their hands. Now, the hand washing that the Jews did, it wasn't about cleanliness. It wasn't about, you know, like making sure you've got all of the, you know, the horse hair off of your hands after you've been, you know, saddling the horse or, you know, whatever it was, other things that we won't discuss this morning. But it wasn't about making sure that your hands were clean. It was about this kind of symbolic ritual kind of, we're separated, we're the pure people, we're the holy people, we're the people that are set apart. There's even some suggestion that, because it wasn't always this way with Jewish people, with the people of Israel, it wasn't something that was established by God. You can't find a verse in Leviticus that says you've got to pour water over your hands. It's not one of those kind of traditions. There's a thought that says it comes from what the priests were required to do before they offered a sacrifice in the temple. But when the temple was destroyed, that it became something that they... The Pharisees and the religious leaders kind of encouraged everybody to do, so that the practice, the what was done in the temple wouldn't be lost or forgotten about. But it became this sort of symbol of being pure, of being God's kind of holy people, but it was really their tradition. But I kind of stopped and asked myself, like, of all the things that they could have got upset about, why was it that there was this one in particular that we have recorded here in Mark chapter 7 that the Pharisees kind of got all bent out of shape about? What was really what were they really upset about? There's a little bit of a clue when it says, why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? There's a little bit of that. There's a couple of things here that I think are going on, and as I read the story and kind of from what we understand about how the Pharisees are portrayed and what they've become in Jesus' day, there's a couple of kind of inferences, a couple of things we can infer that might be going on. Firstly, the Pharisees had very much a position of authority, a position of influence. They were respected in the community as people who obeyed the law, who were spiritual people, who were godly men. And when Jesus comes along, the latest rabbi, the latest teacher who's gaining a lot of notoriety, who's gaining a lot of fame, who's starting to garner a lot of influence and people are starting to look to and respect, when Jesus and his disciples and his followers aren't following the same kind of rituals and traditions that the Pharisees have been encouraging the people to do, there's this conflict. And so there's almost this kind of political, you're eroding our influence with the people. If you contradict what we tell the people, then they're going to be less inclined to view us as being authorities, and so we're going to lose some of our influence and some of our power and some of our position. Does that seem like a reasonable thing to infer? So that's part of it. It's interesting that they try to make their tradition sound more authenticated, more validated, more weighty by adding in the time factor. Our age-old tradition. This is what we've been doing for hundreds of years, as if somehow that makes it more right. But I think there's also something a little bit more personal going on where the Pharisees, as we understand, we read through the Gospels, the Pharisees have become men who had pinned their ability to be right with God on following the law. This had become their go-to method for being right with God. This was how they proved their worth. This is how they proved their piety, their holiness, their favor with God, was by fasting and by public prayer, by doing the right things, by putting on the right facade, by making sure that people saw that the things that they did were righteous and holy. And by this, they gained respect of people and, in their eyes, the respect of God, I guess. And Jesus is kind of challenging that. And that is a really tough thing. When there are things that we've lived by as being essential parts of our life, and someone comes along and cuts those things away, we react to that, don't we? We get defensive. We kind of go, hey, hang on a minute. This is a really important part of my life. This is something that I've hinged my ability to be right with God on, and now you're cutting that away and you're saying that that's not even important? It's no wonder they were upset. Firstly, I want to say, well, probably not firstly, I've already said a few things, haven't I? It says it in my notes. One of the things that I really want to remind us of this morning, and I'm sure that most of you probably know this already, but I want to say it anyway, it's never a bad thing to ask questions. It's never a bad thing to ask questions.
Is that why?
Well, I'm glad you asked, Peter. We should ask questions. It's a good thing to ask questions because we need to be evaluating. We need to be open to the idea that we haven't always got everything right. Sometimes there are really good reasons why we do things the way that we do them. We have lots of traditions in our lives. We have lots of traditions in our church, and some of them have really good basis. Some of them have really scriptural foundations for why we do some of those things. We do communion on a regular basis, and there's a really good scriptural basis for why we celebrate communion, why we have symbols that represent the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, and we take them. The Bible talks about that. And so there are traditions that we have that are grounded in Scripture. That doesn't mean that they're that it's not okay to say, for someone to ask, why do we do this? Why do we have, rice crackers instead of bread? Why do we have grape juice instead of wine? Why do we have little cups instead of a big cup? And, you know, all of those things. It's okay to ask questions. God is not threatened by your questions. Most of the time, I'm not overly threatened by them either, but, you know. But there is a right and a wrong way to ask questions too, isn't there? You know, you go and look at chat rooms and discussion boards and comment sections on internet articles and things, and you go, okay, there are people who are asking genuine questions and respectful questions and honest questions, and there are people who are just trying to tell somebody that they're wrong, you know, and pick a fight. You know, so there's right and wrong ways, and we know that if we're being disrespectful and we're going with our preconceived ideas, and you know, if the only reason for us asking a question is to try to convince the other person how wrong and stupid they are, then we're probably not asking the right kind of question. But when we ask the right kind of questions, when we challenge things with the right sort of motives, because we want to understand, because we want to know what are the reasons why we do these things, then I don't have a problem with that. And I hope that you don't either. Sometimes there are traditions and there are things that we have in our church and in our lives that don't necessarily have a great scriptural foundation or a basis for them. Sometimes they're practical. You know, the reason we have little cups instead of big cups is for hygiene, you know, so that you're not putting your mouth on the cup that someone else just put their mouth on, you know, whatever it is. They're kind of practical things that don't alter the substance of what we're doing, but they're little things that have just come up out of practical necessity and all those kind of things. Sometimes it's just, you know, what was done, you know, 30 years ago, and we're still doing it because nobody ever asked a question. Nobody ever said, why is it that we do things this way? Sometimes we need to question things. Sometimes we need to reevaluate. And sometimes we need to go, do you know what? This isn't really one of our core beliefs. This isn't really something that is grounded in Scripture that we're commanded to do by God. This was just a practical thing that worked at the time, but now times have changed and we need to do it differently. That's okay. We don't need to be stuck in, you know, the 17th century or the 20th century or, you know, whatever it might be. God is the God of today. You know, and he's not threatened by things that look a little bit different but stay true to the essence of what he's established and what he's commanded and looking at the heart of things. Never take anything for granted just because it's said from a pulpit or a TV or the internet or a newspaper article. You know, we need to be people who know how to ask questions, who know how to examine Scripture. You know, I would encourage all of you, you know, to get into a habit of going home and reading Scriptures and looking at them in context and going, does that verse really mean what Pastor Caleb says it means? Or whoever else it was that you were listening to. Because nobody gets it right all the time. I know, that's shocking. I don't always get it right. Try not to be too gobsmacked. I try really hard to get it right. Got that recorded? Okay. My wife will be the first to tell you I don't always get it right. But there are some traditions that are just, you know, sometimes there are traditions which are not... I was listening to the Skit Guys Christmas podcast. You guys are familiar with Tommy and Eddie, the Skit Guys? If you were at the Christmas service, they're a couple of guys from America, they do lots of video clips, and the one that we watched at the Christmas service was Tommy and Eddie from the Skit Guys, and I've used a few, but they were doing a podcast where they were reading out things that their listeners had sent in about Christmas and Christmas traditions, and there was one awesome little Christmas tradition that had come up in this family that they shared that I thought was great, and I wanted to share it. There was a person who wrote in about their family. One Christmas, they were doing it tough financially. They didn't have money to be able to afford heating. Obviously, being in America, it's like Christmas is in the middle of winter, yeah. So they couldn't afford to heat their house. The heating had been shut off. So they had this little little portable heater, and they wanted to have the lounge room, the living area, warmed up so that the kids could at least get up in the morning when they're opening their presents and whatever. It wasn't freezing cold. So they had this little portable heater in the living room, and to try to keep the room, keep the heat in the room, they sealed up the door with Christmas paper, with wrapping paper, so that the heat would stay in the lounge room. And when the kids got up in the morning and they went to come into the living room to come and open their presents, they had to burst through the paper to get into the living room. And from then on, like, the kids loved it so much that it became a little Christmas tradition that every year they would seal up the door with wrapping paper and the kids would burst through, you know, like the football players at the football or whatever, you know, you're running through the banner or whatever it was. And that became a Christmas tradition. There's nothing in the Bible about that. There's nothing, you know. It was just fun. And sometimes traditions can just be fun. In this instance where Jesus is challenging these guys, is there anything specifically that Jesus says is wrong with washing your hands or pouring water on your hands before you eat? Not specifically, not particularly. Traditions are fine. Traditions can be fun. Traditions can be good. Traditions can remind us of important things. But it's important that with traditions that we don't lose sight of where they came from, like what it's supposed to mean, nor should we get overly attached to them. And part of the problem that Jesus is saying here to the Pharisees is there's not necessarily anything wrong with this tradition, but when you get to the point where you're making this obligatory, where you're adding more weight, when you're saying that this is something that God demands of people when he doesn't, then there's something wrong. It's gone past what it was intended to do. It's gone past what is helpful and simply becomes a burden or an obligation, and you're making it out to be something that it's not. And Jesus challenges them with this. It says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. What they were really doing was elevating their own ideas to the same level as God. Elevating themselves and their wisdom to the point where they're saying we're on a par with God. And they would have not admitted to that, but essentially when we kind of look at it, when we say my idea of what you ought to do is on a par with God's idea of what you ought to do, it's essentially what they're saying. And Jesus challenges them in a couple of areas. He says, even when you do the right thing, your hearts are not really behind it. He says, you honour me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. There's this sense where Jesus is cutting to this, to the heart of things, as we talked about before, and saying what's really important is not so much what happens on the outside, because everything that happens on the outside really springs from our heart, from our motives, from our intentions. And he goes on, he says, even worse, your hearts are so corrupt that you're actually actively looking for ways to justify the wrong things, to justify your disobedience by your traditions. He talks about that whole declaring that things were dedicated, or, you know, in some versions it uses the word korban, which is when people would make a vow that something they were going to dedicate something to God. And Jesus says you use this as a kind of a loophole, as a way to get around what God actually has commanded you to do, in honoring your parents, in looking after them, in providing for them in their old age, days with no pensions, with no superannuation, with no protections for or provisions for, no social security type of arrangements. It fell to the kids to provide for their parents and to look after them. And he says you're using your traditions to disobey God. He says you're making stuff up. It's really interesting that and we think, you know, well, if people dedicate something to God, if people give it to the temple or to, you know, as part of their worship, well, that's not a bad thing, is it? Part of the problem with this whole practice of stuff is that you didn't actually have to give it. You only had to make a vow. And so there were people who were saying things like, you know, God, my land, I dedicate my land to you. If you ever want it, come and get it. Essentially, is what they're saying. It's sort of like, or when I die, I leave it to you in my will, or something like that. And so that it was selfish motivations behind this whole thing. It wasn't because they really wanted to make a gift to the temple. It was they were just trying to get out of looking after their obligations and responsibility to their family. It kind of reminded me a little bit when Jesus is challenging these kind of rituals and traditions. It reminded me a bit of when we read back in chapter 2 and 3 about the Sabbath. And the Pharisees got really upset with him about the things that he was doing on the Sabbath. Do you remember that? And Jesus would heal somebody on the Sabbath, and they'd get all upset because that's working. Or he was hungry and he picked some grains of wheat because his disciples were walking along and they were hungry and they're like, oh, let's eat this. They're like, ah, that's working, that's reaping, come on. You're not following the traditions, you're not following the rules, because they'd established all these rules about what you weren't, or what you were and weren't allowed to do. You're allowed to walk so far, but not any further. And then they had to come up with all of these weird loopholes and ways around all of these regulations that they'd set for themselves. It's crazy. And in all of it, it wasn't about honoring the spirit of the law. It wasn't about having a heart of worship for God. It wasn't about setting aside time to devote to God. And what it was intended for was to slow us down and stop us from working and make sure that we were taking time out to stop and focus on God and listen to God and have time. And it all just became about rule keeping. And again and again and again, as we read through the scripture, we find Jesus challenging all of this rule keeping. Because the problem is that rule keeping can never make us right with God. No matter how good we are at it, keeping rules, we can never be perfect. We can never be good enough. We can never keep the rules well enough, because Jesus says it's not just about the surface, but it's about our heart, it's about our motivation. And even if you do everything perfect outwardly, if your heart is not perfect inwardly, then you're still not good enough. If you do the right thing with the wrong motivation, it says it's still sin and it still separates us from God, because the problem is a problem of our heart. It's what lurks within. It's all the things that, it's the anger and it's the greed and it's the selfishness and it's the pride and it's the lust and it's all the stuff that just, you know, we can keep it down and we can stop it from affecting our outward actions, but if it's still there, it's still a problem. And this is what Jesus is talking about. This is what Jesus is saying. And he's kind of hinting at the problem, and we don't yet have Jesus bringing in and talking about the solution, but we have these shadows of the cross where Jesus is hinting at this unsolvable problem of our hearts, knowing that the solution is yet to come. I was challenged as I was reading this and saying, God, this is great, but what is it that you want us to take away from this? How does this apply to me? What does this mean for me? And I started thinking about this and started thinking about, you know, are there things that I do for God sometimes, which I do out of ritual or I do out of obligation, but my heart's not really in it? And I started to think about that. And there was probably a few more things that God challenged me on about that than what I would have really liked. We can do the right things. We can give regularly. But if our heart is not in our giving, if it's not an act of worship, if it's not an act of declaring that, God, you are my provision and everything I have comes from you, and it is my joy to give back to you, to love other people and to build your kingdom in whatever ways I can. It's like 1 Corinthians 13, you know, if I can speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, what have I gained? You know, I can surrender my body to the flames, but if I have not love. This is what God wants. Says you must, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Doesn't say God doesn't want us to give, does it? Doesn't say God doesn't care about whether you're a generous person or not. It says, make up your mind what you're going to give. Get, like, do it for the right reasons. Make sure that your heart is in it. Give cheerfully. What about worship? When Jesus is talking, remember when Jesus is talking to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, woman of Samaria, in John chapter 4. And she figures out that he's a prophet because he knows stuff about her. About her husbands and her failed relationships and all that kind of stuff. And so then she asks him a question about the temple, which is this big bone of contention between the Samaritans and the Jews. And Jesus responds, he says, the time is coming, and indeed it's here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, I know that you've been told that the temple is like eaten a bit, like it's everything when it comes to worship, but it's really not. And Jesus is saying, what is far more important in worship is your heart, and where your worship comes from and what motivates your worship, than the geographical location where you find yourselves when you're worshiping God. Jesus is identifying the real issue when it comes to purity. He's saying that running some water over your hands can't make you clean. Because the real issue with purity, the real issue with holiness, is one of our heart. That it's the sin and it's the corruption that lurks within our hearts. And there's nothing that we can do about it. Thankfully, God had a way. There was nothing we could do about it, but Jesus came. And this was all of the whole message. Why the cross? Why we needed a Savior? Because of this problem of our heart that we were incapable of dealing with, and so we needed a Savior who could deal with it for us. If we really want to be pure, if we really want to be right with God, if we really want to be holy, righteous kings and priests before God, as the Word of God says that we are when we're in Christ, it says we're new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This is the amazing thing that we have. We've been transformed, we've been made new, we've been given a new heart. And the Holy Spirit within us works to help to transform us and to make us new. Galatians chapter 5, we know this one fairly well. Says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. This is the work of the Spirit within those who are in Christ Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit of God's Spirit that has been put within us. This was the transformation. This was the open heart surgery that we needed. That no amount of rule keeping, that no amount of ritual hand washing could ever accomplish. All of those things were simply there to point towards the day when Christ would come and would be that atoning sacrifice, would be that one who made us right with God once and for all. All those things were just signposts. And once you've arrived at your destination, you don't need the signposts anymore, do you? You don't need instructions on how to get there when you've already arrived. Folks, this is the gospel. This is what Mark is trying to communicate to us all through this gospel. And we've been looking at it again and again. This is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus, that when we're in Christ, he's identifying this issue and then he's telling us how Christ is the solution. We're so fortunate, we're so blessed to have a God who made a way. But I want to challenge us, just like God's been challenging me. Are there areas in your life that have been you've been doing just out of obligation? Maybe it's just kind of fallen into that. It's so often easy, isn't it? With things that we do on a regular basis, they just become habit. And we lose a little bit of that sense of what God has given us in it. And that's the challenge that I believe God has for us this morning, to ask questions of ourselves, to come back to that heart that says, He is my Father and I'm His child. And that's why we do what we do. Not out of some sort of trying to please God or some sense of rule keeping, but out of love for our Father and as a response to His love for us. Can we pray? Father, we thank you that you are our loving God. We thank you that you knew the condition of our hearts and you knew that there was no way that we could make ourselves right by rule keeping. And you sent your Son Jesus to be our Savior, to pay the penalty, to pay the price, to live a righteous life in order that we could be restored, that we could be redeemed, that we could be forgiven. We thank you for that transformation that takes place when we accept Christ's sacrifice for us. And we are found in Christ and we are made new and we are transformed. We are in Christ and Christ is in us, transforming and making us new and restoring our heart to one that is led by your Spirit. And not one that is corrupt and sinful. God, as your word says, when we made that choice and we nailed our selfish passions and desires, our sinful nature to the cross of Christ, that we were made new. We were given a new heart and transformed. God, I pray that as we take time to stop, to evaluate, to look at the things that we're doing in our life and go, you know what, is my heart in this? Have I been doing this out of habit? Have I been doing this out of ritual? Have I been doing this out of obligation? Have I been trying to be good enough for God in this? God, if there are areas in our life where we look at those things and say, yeah, there's probably a little bit of that that's crept in. God, help us to turn our hearts and our minds back to you. Help us to get our hearts right, to restore that attitude of thankfulness, that attitude of worship within our lives.
Give us courage to be honest with ourselves, God, to own up to those things, to own up to where we've got to. And thank you, God, for your graciousness, your patience with us, and your challenge to us in those things. Thank you for that. Thank you that you are always waiting with open arms, ready to restore us as we come into your presence and delight in our King of Kings and our Heavenly Father. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.